Our scripture reading this morning will come from Revelation 18, but first I would like to read a very short passage from 1 John. If you would turn, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And now hear the word of God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And now to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like the great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. and the voice of bridegrooms and brides shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our preacher, that he is the one who teaches us, for in him is all truth. And we thank you that by your word, you teach us the truth that we are to know, the truth by which we are to live, the truth that we are to proclaim. And so we ask now that you would give us ears to hear your word, that we would have hearts that are made ready by the Spirit to receive it, and that we go from this place as men who have received the seed in our hearts, going from here ready to bear fruit to your glory. Lord God, may we sit faithfully at the feet of Christ as we learn his truth, and may we respond to him in faith, for we pray in his name. Amen. Large cities have always been centers of human vice, because where sinners are gathered, there also sin will be most evident. But some cities surpass others in their reputation for evil and in their lack of restraint. In the ancient world, the city of Babylon had a reputation for corruption that was unsurpassed. This ancient city was well known for its hedonism, and in its day it was regarded as the world capital of pagan culture. As such, Babylon became an enduring image of all things that are corrupt and lawless and self-centered about human culture. In the book of Revelation, the image of Babylon is used to portray the fallen culture of mankind throughout the world and throughout this age. With its materialism and its seductive pleasures, with its anti-Christian philosophy and culture, and with its teeming multitudes that have forsaken God and lived according to the lust of the flesh and the greed of life, Babylon is an image that portrays the fallen culture of this world. Now, Revelation 18 is a vision that foresees and portrays the judgment of Christ upon the hedonistic culture that fallen men have constructed in this world. Babylon is that image under which worldwide pagan culture is portrayed. And Revelation 18 pictures the full and terrible judgment that is to come upon it. But this passage also gives us a clear and urgent commandment to heed today. In verse 4 of our text, we hear the voice of God admonishing his people who live in the world, who live in the midst of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and receive her plagues. This call to come out of Babylon is given to all of God's people in all times, and it is given to you today. This calling is to come out of the world, to be sanctified, to be separated, and to be disengaged from the greed and the lust of the culture of Babylon. Hence, I've entitled this sermon, Come Out of Her, My People, based on that commandment in verse 4 of our text. If you look at the introduction to your outline, I introduce the sermon this way. Revelation 18 envisions what 1 John 2:17 succinctly states. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Babylon is passing away, and God's admonition to you this day is, come out of her, my people. Now, as we begin, it is important to see our text in its context, to understand Revelation 18 within the flow of the book. And as you know, up to this point, we have been introduced to the five different enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. They are, first of all, the dragon, Satan himself, the two beasts, one representing anti-Christian religion, the other anti-Christian government. And then there are the men with the mark of the beast in this world. And finally, the city of Babylon, or anti-Christian culture. Now, chapter 15, up until the end of the book, portray the systematic downfall and judgment of these five different enemies of Christ. In chapters 15 and 16, we saw the men who had the mark of the beast being the objects of the bowl judgments. They're receiving the wrath of God. And then, in chapters 17, 18, and 19, we see Babylon and the two beasts receiving their judgment. In our text today, we see it is Babylon. And then in chapter 20, we see the dragon himself being judged by the Lord Jesus. Now, it is noteworthy that the judgment of fallen men and the judgment of fallen culture are portrayed as two different things. In chapter 15 and 16, we've already seen the judgment of those individuals who have the mark of the beast in their life, the fruit of wickedness in their life. But now a separate vision, portraying the overthrow of sinful culture itself. Now, culture may be defined as the values, ideas, customs, even commerce, that define a people as a cohesive unit. The vision of Babylon's judgment tells us that not only are individual sinners the object of God's wrath, but their very culture will be the object of His judgment. The values and ideas and customs and pursuits that bind sinners together in Babylon will be overthrown and destroyed. God's justice will not only come on the individual, but upon the whole civilization that sinners have built. The entire man-centered worldview of humanistic culture will be exposed and destroyed. In this vision, that judgment begins with an announcement made by an angel in the first 8 verses of our text. Let's take the time to read those verses once again. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Look with me under the fall of Babylon announced on your sermon outline. An angel announces the fall of Babylon as if it has already occurred, because it is so certain. It is clear that Babylon stands for the culture of pleasure and materialism in all the world. The admonition to come out of Babylon is addressed to God's people in all ages. Setting your heart on the world puts you in danger of Babylon's judgment. The double punishment that Babylon receives is exactly what she has earned. Her self-glory and luxury will be equal to her torment and sorrow. The punishment is the double, the counterpart of her sin, which balances out the scales of justice. Now, this vision begins with a mighty angel announcing the fall of Babylon, and he says Babylon the Great is fallen, twice for emphasis. He announces this with certainty in verse 2 of our text. Now, the Old Testament prophets often cast future events in past tense. The prophets speak this way very often to show the certainty of their prophecy and also the immutability of God's decree. The angel announces that Babylon is fallen and has become a dwelling place for demons. That is because her judgment is so certain and it is set in the decrees of God. Now, the reasons for Babylon's fall are given in verse 3 of our text. First of all, the nations have drunk the wine of her fornication. This tells us that Babylon is a worldwide phenomenon that infects all nations. And her fornication stands for the pursuit of pleasure that sinful culture always promotes and facilitates. Secondly, the kings of the earth committed fornication with her. Even the leaders of the nations have promoted the social agenda of Babylon, and they themselves are seduced by her allurements. But thirdly, the merchants became rich through her luxuries. Babylon promotes greed and the materialistic mindset, where making money and acquiring things is the chief end of man. So this is the dim but sadly familiar atmosphere of fallen culture. Its pursuits are pleasure, entertainment, amusement, money, and possessions. Surely we see this culture around us today. Our society seems like a collection of consumers more than anything. A higher standard of living is everyone's chief pursuit. Life seems all about getting more and better and bigger things. Entertainment is what fills people's minds and trains them not to think. And even the most vile sins are not only accepted, but promoted as valid choices of lifestyle. Now, this noxious mix of greed, lust, and materialism is the hallmark of Babylon, and there is no doubt at all that it is still around us today. It poses a seductive danger to God's people, like a spiritual anesthesia that impedes Christian growth. Because of this danger, the admonition of verse 4 is certainly the focal point of this vision and this chapter. Verse 4, we hear the voice from heaven, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." Jesus said in John 15, verse 19, "I have chosen you out of the world," meaning that in his grace, our minds and our lives are to be set upon higher things and higher pursuits than the things of the world. God's people are called out of the world, and in our text, they are called out of Babylon and away from everything that Babylon represents, so that we can give ourselves to the higher and better things of our upward calling in Christ Jesus and live to glorify and to enjoy the Lord. Come out of Babylon. It is an admonition for you to take to heart today. It is an opportunity for you to examine yourself, to examine the motives and desires of your heart with some real honesty. Have you become materialistic in your thinking? Is the acquisition and possession of things that which motivates you and gives you happiness in life? Does the entertainment of the world fill your free time to the exclusion of spiritual pursuits? Do you equate what is good with what is pleasurable? A lot of people say that they worry about money, but what they really mean is that they worry about how to get more of it. Is this a worry that fills your heart? Answer these questions today with some brutal honesty and come out of Babylon. Our calling is to find our joy in Christ and to live with godliness and contentment, to give ourselves to the means of grace and to enjoy life because of the opportunity it affords to serve God and to serve His people. To depart from Babylon means to have your priorities, your values, your desires, and your pursuits set by God's Word and centered upon the Savior. It means to disengage yourself from the mindset of the world, which can so subtly foster the greed and lust that makes men spiritually anemic. All of this must begin with honest self-examination and due repentance, and a daily commitment to set your mind upon that which is above, that which is good and true and noble in the eyes of God. And the warning of verse 4 is that we are prone to share in the sins of Babylon, and therefore liable to receive the recompense that she receives if we do not heed the word of God and leave Babylon behind. The admonition is, "Come out of her, my people." It is addressed to you. It is addressed to the church of Christ. It is addressed to those people that God owns, my people. Such an admonition is only necessary because of our tendency to be allured by the culture and materialism of the world. It is our tendency to gravitate toward Babylon. But this warning is also a very gracious warning. My people is a term that reminds us of Christ's ownership of us and graciousness towards us. My people is a term that will draw upon the hearts and consciences of God's people. And His call to come out of Babylon will be an effectual call. If you truly do belong to Christ, then this day you will truly hear His voice. And you will, this day and throughout life, come out of Babylon. In verse 4, there is an admonition and a title. The admonition is, "Come out of her, The title is My People. Whether you heed the call will show whether or not you bear the title. If you come out of Babylon, it will show that you are His people. Now the rest of this vision foresees the judgment to come on the culture of Babylon. And verse 5 tells us that there is a point when Babylon's iniquity is utterly full, and God will remember it all. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Verses 6 and 7 tell us the degree of Babylon's punishment. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed double for her, in the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. What is clear is that her punishment will be equal to her guilt. Render to her just as she rendered to you. That is, God will give to her the punishment that is equal to her offense that she has given to Him. In the measure that she has gloried and lived in luxury, the same measure give her of torment and sorrow. In this passage, God's justice is portrayed as fair and perfectly commensurate to the crime. God does not overpunish, God does not underpunish any sin or any sinner. His justice is perfectly fair. And even the phrase, repay her double for her works, reveals the fairness of God's justice. It does not mean that Babylon will receive twice as much punishment compared to her sin. But in our text, in the Greek text, the word double, as it is translated here, has a definite article before it in Greek. So it may be translated this way, repay her the double for her sin. The double is the counterpart, or the equal measure. The amount of sin has its exact double in the amount of judgment. And you know that justice is often portrayed as a scale, and it is also portrayed that way in the Bible. The image is that the deed and the punishment must be equal. They must be the double or the counterpart of each other, so that the scale of justice will be balanced. And that is the image here, that God's justice will perfectly suit the crime, and the scale of His justice will be perfectly balanced. Her glory and her luxury will in the end equal her torment and her sorrow. Now this, of course, brings up a very important question. God's eternal anger at sin means infinite punishment for the sinner. And we may ask the question, how could this be equal to the finite sins committed in the span of a short lifetime? It seems that the scale of justice would be imbalanced, and God's justice would not be the exact double of man's sins. However, when we take into account who the sinner has sinned against, the magnitude of sin appears in its true proportion. Verse 6 of our text says, render to her just as she rendered to you. The you is God Himself. Babylon has rendered her sins against a holy God, against an infinite God, which makes her sins an infinite offense. When sin is committed against God, it is the expression of boundless rebellion against the perfect and holy God. And if the sinner were able, he would sin against God for eternity and rebel against Him forever. The sinner's nature would never change, even if God's punishment was eternal, or if it was not. The sinner's nature would not change. So given the infinitely holy character of God and the changeless nature of man's rebellion, every sin deserves God's eternal punishment. Every sin deserves the full measure of His wrath in this life and in the life to come. And indeed, only eternal judgment will balance the scale of justice and be the double of man's crime and guilt. Now, this is the culture of Babylon. It is of infinite offense to a holy God. The text here should cause us to see fallen, sinful culture for what it truly is. Its greed and lust and materialism is not benign. It is not something to wink at, and it is not something to dabble in. If Babylon should ever look enticing to you in any of its many allurements, remember its double. Remember that in the eyes of God it is so offensive that only His eternal judgment is its equal, is its double, is equal to the crime that is involved. And this is one more inducement to God's people to come out of her. Now, the next section of our text sees the fall of Babylon from a different and somewhat unique point of view, from the view of her citizens who have spent their lives in the greed and pleasure of fallen culture and who mourn the fall of Babylon. And we see them lamenting in verses 9 through 20 of our text. And again, let's take a moment to read those verses one more time. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many who trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like the great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her.'" Look under the lamentation of the world on your sermon outline. Here is a dark vision of the materialistic nature of the citizens of Babylon. The leaders, businessmen, and entrepreneurs of the world mourn the loss of their professions and possessions. This is all that they have known and loved. The list of things that are Babylon's delight change with every age, but they never become more substantive or less perishable. Among the list of things bought and sold are the bodies and souls of men. This may be a reference to the slave trade, or more likely a reference to what men really do trade in exchange for the pleasures and possessions of the world. What a man buys for the price of his soul is gone in 1 hour. Now, this portion of our text is a very unique aspect to this vision. We hear the perspective of those who have loved and indulged in the culture of the world. We hear their sorrow. We hear their lamentation when all that they have loved is swept away in judgment. Now, Babylon's judgment will be their judgment. But for the sake of this vision and for literary effect, the lovers of Babylon are here allowed to comment on Babylon's fall with some detachment. And in their lamentation over Babylon, we have a window into the heart of the materialistic man. Now, in this portion of Scripture, three types of men are allowed to speak in their turn. First kings, and then merchants, and then seafaring men who trade and do business on the seas. Each one of them, in turn, mourns the fact that their luxuries and pleasures and businesses are swept away by the judgment of God. Even when the hour of judgment has finally come, all they can think about is the worldly pleasures that they will no longer enjoy. This is a sad testimony to how fixed the heart of man can be on the things of the world and the culture of materialism. In this vision, the leaders and businessmen of the world are confronted with the prospect of their lifestyles being taken away. They weep and mourn and throw dust on their heads because this is all that they have ever known and loved in the world. This has been their chief end and their only pursuit. Now, this lamentation of the world is illustrated from time to time in our experience. For instance, During the Great Depression and the crash of the stock market that happened in conjunction with it, many investors and businessmen committed suicide. To them, Babylon had fallen. And in Babylon was all of their hopes and all of their aspirations. But this vision shows us what is in the heart of every one of Babylon's citizens, its leaders, its businessmen, and its consumers. They cannot bear the thought of their worldly pursuits being taken away. And even in the face of divine judgment, their only fear is losing the things of the world. The citizens of Babylon are known by this. All of their hope and happiness hinges upon what they possess and how much they make. Their worst fear is that this is to be taken away or somehow diminished. Now, it is ironic that the loss of their professions and possessions will be the least of their pains on Judgment Day. But in their minds, even this, the least of their judgments, is an unbearable thought. This vision, in a very unique way, shows us that those who seek after the world will realize that they have lost it all in 1 hour, and this will only be the beginning of their sorrows. Now, since this vision portrays the citizens of Babylon viewing her fall with some detachment, it gives us a clear picture of the materialism within their hearts. It may give you a clear picture of your own heart if you consider for a moment how you would react if, say, some of your most prized possessions were taken away, or if some of your comforts or income or business was lost. Is your heart so bound to such things that it would crush you to lose them? Would any reduction in your standard of living or any material sacrifice give you cause for self-pity? Is it among your worst fears to not have the things and possessions and income that you want? For just a moment, put yourself in this vision, viewing with some detachment, as the people in this vision are, viewing with some detachment all of your worldly resources and earthly prospects being destroyed at a distance. Would you mourn and weep and abandon hope? Or would you realize that you are rich in the grace of Christ and that your treasure is in heaven and that your joy truly remains? By seeking first the kingdom of God, by setting your mind upon Him and your calling to live for Him, you may be set free from the debilitating greed of Babylon. Our happiness in Christ is no longer bound up with things that come and go. Joy is no longer a matter of economics. Fulfillment is no longer financial. Our calling in Christ is to use our resources as an entrustment from Him and to live with godliness and contentment, finding our joy in His service. This vision of the world mourning over the loss of their possessions and their businesses only highlights the opposite spiritual priorities that God's people are to have. Ours is to seek first the kingdom of God and to live within the realization that our true joy and wealth has nothing to do with what we have and how much we make. Our true wealth is God's grace, and our true joy is in serving Christ. Now, as you sit in your seat and listen today, you may agree. You may think to yourself, that is all well and good, that is my calling. Doubtless you do agree. But what will you do? Will you go from this place and tangibly change something about your life, something about your priorities, something about your goals, something about your expenditures, in order to truly reflect your spiritual priorities? What will you do? At the end of the day, what evidence will there be that you are a doer of the word and not merely a hearer? That you have heeded a call to come out of Babylon and you have set your mind on things above? What will you do? Now, there are a couple other points in this text that deserve our attention, and we'll point them out briefly. Notice that list of things that are Babylon's delights, the things that the merchants buy and sell. In verses 12 and 13, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, wood, bronze, cinnamon, incense. That is a fair representation of the possessions of the day, things that men set their hearts on owning, things that bring shallow men shallow joy. Now, of course, these things are fine to own, but they become a stumbling block when men set their hearts upon them. And that is how it is with the sin of covetousness. The sin is not in the thing itself. It is in the greed with which men pursue it. That is why covetousness and greed are such subtle and deceptive sins. A man can tell himself, there's nothing wrong with these things. There's nothing wrong with linen and ivory and bronze and wood objects. There's no harm in these things, and indeed there isn't. But somehow in the heart of man, that justifies his greed for them. There are many things that are just fine in and of themselves, but this is no excuse to covet them or to be controlled by them. Now notice also that this is a very dated list. There are things like chariots and incense and things such as that. They are not things that you would find on the modern market. This may give us some sense of distance from the condemnation of ancient materialism. But materialism is always changing, and its objects are always changing. And it is just as condemnable in all of its forms, no matter what its objects may be. Now, notice also in this list that they are all luxuries. Even the foods that are mentioned are above the level of necessity. Things like gold and fine pearls and stones and all of these wonderful things. And even the foodstuffs that are mentioned are wine and oil, fine flour and wheat. It's a list of all the best things, most of it unnecessary. This is where materialism is most obvious, in going far beyond what is necessary in order to satisfy a sense of style, in wasting money in the attempt to impress people, or build a certain image, or have just one more unnecessary but expensive convenience. Materialism seeks to satisfy the eyes more than anything, and to exude a sense of style. But God's people have better things to be concerned about. You will notice also that this list of material prizes consists of things that are all transient and all perishable. None of it is lasting. Much of it perishes with the using of it. Few things on that list may last a lifetime, let alone have any eternal value. One of the points of this vision is to show how temporary are the prizes of materialistic culture. Now, if you've noticed, as I read this text, that in verse 10, verse 17, and verse 19, first the kings, then the merchants, then the sailors, each in their turn, say how all of Babylon's possessions are destroyed in 1 hour. That is the catchphrase of this text, in 1 hour. A lifetime of buying, selling, and amassing things is all gone in 1 hour. A lifetime of building and managing a small fortune of possessions of every kind is gone in 1 hour. The last great day will bring this sudden loss. The point is how foolish it is to lay up treasures on earth rather than in heaven. Now, of course, it is no sin to prosper and to enjoy the fruits of your labor. But the danger is how easily it can become an obsession, and how blind we may be to our own infection with that obsession. Now, one final point on this portion of our text. In that list of things that is bought and sold, we find the very last thing is the bodies and souls of men. Now, this may be a reference to the ancient slave trade where men were crassly bought and sold like possessions. But we may wonder why it says bodies and souls of men. This comes at the very end of the list, and as such, it is probably meant to show us what is truly bartered in this materialist culture of Babylon. Men give nothing less than their souls in the quest to gain the things of the world. And this point brings to mind that penetrating question of Christ in Matthew 16. What profit is there if a man gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? As the destruction of Babylon draws near, verse 20 calls heaven and the apostles and the prophets to rejoice. Now that provides a very stark contrast in our text. The world, the leaders, the merchants, the sailors, all of the citizens and merchants of Babylon are mourning and weeping and wailing and throwing dust on their heads, but heaven and the apostles and the prophets are rejoicing at the fall of Babylon. If we truly love not the things of the world, and our treasure is truly in heaven, then we will not feel this attachment to Babylon, but we will, in the end, rejoice with all of heaven when she falls. And her fall is foreseen in all of its completeness in verses 21 through 24. Look there with me, and let's read those verses again. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus, with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and all who were slain on the earth." Look at the end of Babylon with me on your outline. A strong angel throws a millstone into the sea, illustrating how complete will be Babylon's descent into judgment. A millstone at the bottom of the sea is irrecoverable. The following description of Babylon's judgment moves to the rhythm of the grim refrain, "Not anymore." Nothing will continue as it has, not music, commerce, marriage, not even light. It will all be brought to a terrible end. Verse 24 reveals the true guilt and worst crime of Babylon, that she is guilty of the blood of the saints. This gives God's people yet another reason to come out of her. Now, this portion of our text portrays the actual fall and the final judgment of the pagan culture of the world. Now, in order to illustrate what this fall will be like, a mighty angel throws a millstone into the sea. A millstone is a very large and heavy object. And at the bottom of the sea, it is lost, it is irrecoverable. This is what the fall of Babylon is compared to. It will be thrown down, not found anymore, irrecoverable. It is an image to bear in mind whenever you are confronted by or tempted by the worst elements of worldly culture. Remember that millstone at the bottom of the sea. Now, the utter destruction of Babylon is portrayed in the cessation of all the entertainments and activities of her culture. The music, the commerce, even the light of the lamp will cease. Even marriage, the bride and the bridegroom, will not be seen in her anymore. Music, commerce, marriage, this is just a sampling of everyday life. The point is that the world as we know it, the daily routines of Babylon, will all be brought to a fearful end. Life in its normal motions seems like a very innocent routine. The playing of music, the lighting of the lamp, the love of a bride and groom, the grinding of a millstone. But the common things and daily motions of life in Babylon are just a thin veneer to the depths of sin and depravity that they hide. And thus these things will be exposed and judged. The world that men think will continue forever will come to a standstill on the day of judgment. No more music, no more marriage, no more light. An entire new reality will be introduced. The common and carefree elements of life will be a distant memory, replaced by the harder truths of eternal judgment. Now that phrase, "not anymore," is repeated 6 times in 3 verses. All of the common things of life will not be heard or seen or enjoyed or experienced anymore. Again, the point is how transient is this world and how temporary our earthly lives are. The most common experiences, the daily routine, all of which that is taken for granted, one day it will be not anymore. And when God's judgment comes, the true extent of Babylon's guilt will finally be exposed and finally be known. Verse 24 states it, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints, of all who were slain on the earth." You see, when you take away the music and the marriage and the millstone, all the innocent routines of the workaday world, and you will see that that innocent veneer hides the depth of sin and the guilt of blood. While the face of Babylon may seem innocent and routine, in her will be found out the secret of her sin, and even the blood of the saints. Now all of this, the passing away of the world, the end of the routine, the transience of possessions, all of this portrayed in this vision may be brought back to bear and must be brought back to bear on that commandment. But to live as new creatures in Christ, knowing that there will come a day when the world will be gone. Knowing this, we may be free from the greed and lust of a culture that is perishing, and we may be free to serve Christ and worship Him and pursue our Christian calling and to lay up treasure in heaven. This text calls you to examine yourself today, and this you must do. You must examine yourself in the light of God's Word. Is your treasure in heaven? Is your joy in Christ? Or have you become entangled in the culture of Babylon? Are you given to spiritual duties and delights? Or is it really the cares and desires of the world that drive you? Do you still have one foot in Babylon? God's gracious admonition, which you cannot ignore and you cannot put off, is, "Come out of her, my people." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us the strength and the grace to respond to your word. In and of ourselves, we are weak and we cannot. We can hear the words, but in ourselves, we have no power to respond. Give us the strength, we pray. Give us the strength to come out of Babylon. Give us the strength to be disentangled from the greed and the sins and the lust of the world, for we know, as your scripture says, it is perishing. Give us the strength to give ourselves fully to the upward calling of Christ that you have given to us. And we pray, O God, that you might consecrate our hearts to do this today and give us the grace to obey. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll respond to God's word by singing Psalm 4b. And I invite you to turn there for a moment as I point out a few elements of the psalm that I want to highlight. You'll notice that at the beginning of stanza 2, "Know the Lord, His saints, has set apart in grace." That setting apart is the calling out. When we are set apart from the world, we are called out of it. And this psalm reminds us of that wondrous fact. But also in stanza 3, in verse 6, down in the middle portion of your page, the question is, "Who will show us goodness?" many people say. There, I think, captures the world's desire for goodness. Who will show it to us? Who will give us that satisfaction that we seek? I think that captures sort of the outlook or the question of Babylon. But in response, the psalmist says, "You have given my heart greater joy by far than when grain and new wine most abundant are." So when Babylon pursues the grain and the new wine in which their satisfaction is placed, the psalmist says, "You've given me much greater joy than that." Let's bear these things in mind as we sing the psalm. 4b, let's stand and sing.